We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 21 today and 22. We were about halfway through Acts 21 last week. You probably noticed as we were doing the scripture reading, this is a pretty long section. The section kind of extends another chapter and a half or so. So it was kind of hard to break it up. Sometimes when I'm reading through these stories in Acts, I feel like if we just went through the whole book one Sunday, that would be great. But that's probably just my opinion. So that would be helpful if you take time to just listen through the whole book of Acts in a sitting. That would be very helpful, I think, for understanding what's going on there. But we're going to look through some of these details here and see what God has for us. You can see up on the screen the title for this section that I've chosen is Sharing God's Story. And as you look at this section, we see one of the speeches that Paul gives. There's only a few times that it gives a very detailed description of what he's saying to different groups of people. There's another passage where he does it in Athens. He's delivering a message about the unknown God to the people there. And he's going to do it again here, a very descriptive message that's given. And you can see it very clearly as a testimony of what God has done in his life. And I think it helps us to see that sharing a story can be a very powerful way to communicate the gospel message. And we'll talk about different aspects of that. It's not just sharing any story. We're not just trying to share an interesting story about our lives. But we do want to focus on the story that God has been weaving in our lives. And that's a wonderful way to share the gospel with someone else. When I was 12 or 13, we got a special pass, I guess, to go to the YMCA in my town. Children were not allowed in the weight room and exercise room unless they had been specially trained. So at 15 was when anyone could go in without special training. At 12, you could go with a trainer and get a rundown of how all of the different equipment worked, and then you could go. And my mom was excited about this, so she could have someone to, you know, help encourage her to go and exercise at that weight room and exercise room. And also, I was really excited about the opportunity to go and exercise. As some of you may know, I'm a little bit of a nut in that way. I really like exercising. Perhaps you do too, and there's nothing wrong with that, obviously, but it's something I enjoy doing. And so, as I had the opportunity to go there and try out different equipment, use the strength training equipment and different things, I really enjoyed that. But I also was experiencing probably one of the first times that I was able to converse with people who weren't really in my church network or my network of school friends, that kind of thing. And so I really had not had a lot of exposure to people who don't know the Lord, don't know Christ. And so one morning, as I was exercising up there, I was using the rowing machine, and there was a guy there who had I would often see there using some of the exercise balls and stretching equipment there. And so we got into a conversation because he was close to me. And as we talked, I had been praying for opportunities to share the gospel with people. And it just, the conversation naturally led into what God had been teaching me that day in my devotions. And at this point, I don't remember what exactly it was. It was something that I had learned about God and his greatness. And so I was talking to this new friend about that. We had a really good conversation about the Lord and about even what it means to be a Christian and those kinds of things. But the opening for that conversation, really going a spiritual direction, was what God had taught me that morning from his word. And I think oftentimes God uses the things that he is doing in our lives to allow us to share the story of Christ. And so no matter how old you are, whether you're an elementary school student, or you are retired, you have opportunities to interact with people, different areas, people that are working regularly. As you have opportunities to share the gospel, look for those opportunities that God provides to share the things that you have been learning about him recently. And let that even be a motivation for you and an encouragement to be faithful in learning about the Lord and studying his word so that you are ready to share the gospel. I had a friend this week who shared a verse on Facebook and emphasized a few words in that phrase where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I think something I often struggle with is just trying to go fish on my own and not depending on God change me to make me into a fisher of men. And so I have to expect that I need to study God's word and I need to see the truths that he wants to teach me so that I can go and share the gospel. So as you think about opportunities to share the gospel with others, let's look at this passage and see how Paul demonstrates what God has been doing in his life, how that has changed the way that he lives. And of course, as we enter this, we know from last week, maybe you didn't have the opportunity to be here, you might have been away on vacation, but last week we talked about how there was a lot of opposition or at least encouragement not to go to Jerusalem for Paul, because it was becoming more and more clear as the text progressed and as he got closer to Jerusalem through different people in the church, God was communicating through them that he was going to face great persecution and great difficulty. But Paul was very committed to following what God wanted him to do. And so as we enter this passage, we're going to see very clearly that Paul is going to prioritize God's mission. As he comes into Jerusalem, he knows that this is God's mission for him. And so he's going to make a priority of that. And he's going to even start out at the very beginning, as he often does when he comes back to a church, presenting what God has done. So in these first few verses we're looking at, verses 17 through 20, it talks about the brothers receiving them gladly, and after greeting them, how Paul relates one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So Paul's focus here is not on himself or what he has accomplished, but he's relaying in very great detail, one by one, the things that God has done. So as you think about putting God's mission first, think about the things that you talk about and how you talk about them. Are you putting God's mission front and foremost in front of people as you speak with them? Is that the first thing that you talk about, or the thing that you get to, that you always make sure that you converse about? Are you willing to share that with other people? It says, when they heard it, they glorified God. So again, we see that the focus is not on Paul. They don't say, wow, Paul, you did a great job going around and being a missionary to all of these churches, all of these areas, encouraging these churches. But they said, wow, God is a great God. He has done something wonderful. Yes, used Paul, but that's not the focus. The focus is on God and his glory. And so he doesn't just prioritize God's mission in his conversation, the things that he's talking about, but even putting it over his freedom. And we've seen this a little bit before as Paul teaches that he has been willing to give up things that he could have done because he knows that sharing the gospel with different people groups, the most important thing that he's been called to do. So he's willing to give up some of his freedoms. As you read through this section, there's some things that maybe initially are a little confusing to us or sound strange to us. He says that they said to him, the people there, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law and have been told that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our custom. So they're pointing out the fact that there's this rumor going around that Paul is saying, forget everything you've learned in the past. Don't follow the law of Moses. You need to just fall in line with the Greeks, the Gentiles. And this is not true. Paul has said all along the way that the Jews are welcome to continue following their customs, Jewish law that they're comfortable with, but that they can't force that on the Gentiles that they're with as well. So then they say, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So they have this idea. They say, do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. Some of you, perhaps who are younger, might be thinking, shave their heads? Is that something that I'm supposed to do to follow Jesus? I need to cut all my hair off? No, that's not what the idea here is. They're talking about, most likely, a Nazirite vow, which is a special promise that people would make to do a particular thing for the Lord. and they would observe special things. They would keep from doing certain things. They would also do things like at the end of this process, they would shave their heads. They would go through a period of purification. So this was a special process of just refraining from certain things in a promise to the Lord to do something. And so Paul, by participating, by as he traveled and been around Gentiles and all this kind of thing, as he would go and participate with them, that would demonstrate that he was fine with following the practices of the Jews and going through that process of purification. And also, as he paid their expenses, you might be like, why is he paying for these guys to complete their promise to the Lord? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. What's going on here? The idea is it's kind of like giving the church. He's giving to a religious cause. It's an act of charity. It's an act of support for them. So it's not just that he's paying these guys to look good or something like that, but he's giving and supporting the cause that they are a part of. And so he's demonstrating that he's willing to follow the things that they are doing as well. And it says, but as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Now, a few weeks ago, probably months ago at this point, we talked about in Acts 15 these four categories. And it seems a little odd, perhaps, to our hearing to listen to the different categories here. But the idea is that these four items are all related. Probably the last one is the one that seems the least related because that's clearly condemned in Scripture forever. But the three items before are really connected closely to idolatry and the practice of idolatry. And so the idea here is that all four of these items are connected. They're all talking about the practices that the Gentiles or the Greeks would be engaged in as part of their worship of idols. And I think the idea was that some of the Gentiles had said, well, we're not going to participate in the actual worship, so we're not going to go to the worship service, but maybe we'll go hang out with our friends at the temple, or perhaps some of the food that they bring back from the sacrifice, we'll participate in that. And Paul makes it clear that some of these things are okay later on when he talks about meat offered to idols. It's not that it's a sin to eat meat that's been offered to an idol, but it's the idea that you are connecting with that worship that is a problem. And so Paul's conclusion later on is you can eat meat offered to an idol as long as you don't know it. But if you know that it was offered to an idol, then it's clear that there's a connection there and you shouldn't be doing that, especially in the presence of other Jewish believers and causing confusion for them and causing them to feel uncomfortable and thinking that you're doing something that's inappropriate. And so these four items here, if you'd like a little bit more detailed explanation on those, you could go back and listen to the explanation in that passage. We're going to keep moving through that. But the idea here is that all of these items are connected to the idolatry. So it's all kind of the same idea, is that Paul's been accused of going off with the Gentiles and starting to live according to their customs, casting off the Jewish law, and even teaching the Jews to do that as well. And that's really frustrating or angering for the people that are following those customs but have come to know Christ and are following him. There's nothing about Christianity that condemns the practices that they were doing. It's just that it's not that they have to do that. And so Paul is working as best as he can to give up some of the freedoms that he has. He could certainly live in a different way when he comes to Jerusalem, but he's going out of his way to very clearly demonstrate that he wants to show love to the believers that are here, the thousands of believers that are here. He doesn't want to cause a problem for them. So he's willing to say, you know, God's mission for me right now to share the gospel among the Jews in Jerusalem and to help the church there, to support the church there, is more important than the freedom or the ability that I have to perhaps do some things that I would be okay with. And so he's willing to give that up. So he prioritizes God's mission over his freedom as well. But then he also prioritizes God's mission over his comfort. As we look at the next section, this is probably a really frustrating part of the story for us. As we read through, we see, so Paul is working really hard to love the people around him. And perhaps you've experienced this too. You're trying to go out of your way to give up some freedoms that you perhaps have to be able to love the people around you. And then people don't understand. They respond in anger to you anyway. And you think, why did I do that? What's the point of it? Why am I giving up this freedom? Why am I really trying to do what I know I ought to be doing, prioritizing what God has told me to do? Well, it's still important, even when it results in losing comfort or when we have great difficulty. So it says that when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, whenever you see that in Acts, probably might start to roll your eyes and think, oh great, here it goes again. The Jews from Asia are following Paul around. Seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. This is a pattern we see over and over again. They get all worked up. They're going around trying to stir up trouble. And it says, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Should be a good indicator for us when someone says everyone and everywhere and all, that there's probably a little bit of falsehood going on. It says, moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. It's interesting, the next verse, when you think about it, they're saying he did this thing, and then the next verse says the reason that they said that is that they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. This is really frustrating for Paul. He has tried to follow this rite in order to have an opportunity to talk with these people, have an audience with them, and their response, because some people came in and get worked up, is to lie about him and say, we're believing this because we saw this thing over here, so this must be true. And you might be wondering, why was it a problem? Well, the Gentiles weren't supposed to go into that section of the temple, and so that's why they're saying this, because actually bringing a Gentile into that part of the temple could result in a death sentence. And so it's pretty serious, the accusation that they were leveling against him, which makes it even more frustrating, probably, as you look at it, to think that he's doing all this. The reason he's there is to try and follow the guidelines that they've set up. And yet the response there is that they're trying to get him killed. It says, then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. Look at the verbs there. They seized him and dragged him. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So they weren't just trying to get him in trouble. They wanted to kill him. They've been fighting him for a long time. They've been following him around. They say, we just want to end it. We want to kill him. And so the tribune responds and at once takes soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And you might be thinking here, really? The Jews got mad at him. Now the Romans are showing up. Now they're going to arrest him. In a way, this was somewhat protective of him, but probably also just to calm everything down. And so Paul is really getting the worst end of this by getting beaten. Now he's arrested by the Romans. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, away with him! So picture this. As you think about this crowd of people, they're so intense and so loud that the Roman centurion can't hear what's going on. And Paul's trying to explain stuff to him, and it's just so loud. So maybe you've been to a football game or something like that. When the cheering starts, you just can't hear what's going on. You try to have a conversation with someone, and it's just so loud, there's no way you're going to hear what's going on. Sometimes recently at our home, there's a baby crying, and we're trying to say something on the phone, and there's just no way. It's just too loud. You can't hear what's going on. And so he takes him over to the barracks, and they even have to lift him up and carry him through because the people aren't going to let them through. And we're talking about Roman soldiers here. We're not talking about little people, you know, like me that can't, you know, move anyone around because they're so small. But these are big guys that are strong, and they're pushing through the crowd, and they can't do it. And they have to pick him up and carry him through. And so think about what Paul is thinking about through this time. He's put God's mission first and said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He's going out of his way to try and cause no disturbance. And look what the result is. a crazy amount of disturbance. This is probably the worst case scenario, except for him actually getting killed, being short of getting killed. From a human perspective, this is incredible that this is going on. And even all the things that he's done to seek to do what's right. As we think about how important it is to share the truth of the gospel and what things we might be willing to sacrifice for it, a story of a friend of mine came to mind, not related to sharing the gospel at all, just related to prioritizing a particular mission, putting that as the most important thing. I will give a note to those who are younger in this crowd not to follow the example of the people in this story. Don't try this at home. It's not safe at all. But what this friend of mine did was his family had a biblical worldview class at their house. So there were some older kids and some parents in an area. They had put together a snack table for the kids in the class to be able to enjoy. And so the rest of the kids were shooed upstairs. They were supposed to stay up there. One of them had come down probably on a personal mission, perhaps not as really as an emissary for the others, to get some of the snacks. And he was sent back up the stairs and was not allowed to get snacks. And so when he was sent back up, he noticed that some of the parents had moved their chairs so that they could see the staircase and that there was no way to get down. And so they decided to create this mission that was to get the snacks off of that table without the parents knowing that they were doing that. And so as they thought about different options, they realized that they had some jump ropes in their room, and they had a window that would open. And so they tied the jump ropes together and lowered one of the brothers out the window. And he went in through the garage and was actually able to get some snacks and get them back upstairs. I don't know. I guess maybe they raised him back up with a jump rope. But they made that mission really important. They talked about it. They figured out how to do it. They were willing to sacrifice some freedoms because I'm sure if they got caught, they would have been in quite big trouble at that time. I think later on it was discovered that there were things missing from the table, and so I'm sure there was some repercussions at that point. But they were willing to sacrifice a lot of things, perhaps even comfort if the brother upstairs dropped the jump rope and a leg was broken or something like that in order to get those snacks. It was really important to them. You know, we can be really creative, especially probably about things that we shouldn't be doing. But when we're thinking about how we're going to accomplish something, we can get really creative. You know, you think about the project at your house where you're trying to accomplish something. Maybe you want to put something in the wall, like I was trying to do recently. And you start hammering something in and realize there's an electrical box on the other side of the wall or something like that. You have to find another way to hang it because you don't want to put a metal nail through the electrical box, that kind of thing. So we are creative and we find ways to accomplish the things that are important to us. Well, how much more important should sharing the truths of God's word, sharing the gospel with other people, be in our lives than these things that we come up with all kinds of plans to make them work? Perhaps even when you're driving somewhere and you see a slowdown in front of you, find a way to get around it. We get really creative. But what about God's mission? So we know that Paul had the mission specifically that he was going to Jerusalem. He wanted to communicate the truths of the gospel when he went there, in spite of the fact that he was going to be persecuted for it. What mission has God given to us? Remember how at the beginning I mentioned that I would love to be able to go through the whole book of Acts in one sitting if we could. But at the beginning of Acts, if we look at Acts 1, what is it that Christ tells us? What is our mission? He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." God's mission for each of us, no matter how young you are or how old you are, whatever your age, whatever other responsibilities you have in this life, in this world, God's mission for us is to be his witness, is to be a witness of what Christ has done. And what does a witness do? They talk about what they have seen, what they have observed. And so we rely on God's word. We don't go off on our own and say whatever we want to. But we are to share what God has done in our lives. And you notice, if we go back to the title of the message, it's sharing God's story, It's not our story. I've heard a history teacher say, history is his story. It is what God has done, what God has accomplished. And yet, we are to be witnesses of how God has worked in our lives. And that ought to be the primary thing as we think through our day. That doesn't mean we ignore our families. That's a part of it. We are sharing God's story with those family members. We are demonstrating what God has taught us with them. And we care for the things of this life, things like preparing meals or working or those kinds of things. Those are responsibilities that we have. But the mission that we have behind all of this is sharing God's story, the way that He has worked in our lives with the people around us so that they can experience God's work in their lives as well. God uses us as His witnesses, not because we're impressive or because we're the best choice of any creature that He could use, because we never fail, but because He wants to use us, and He's given us that privilege. He's made us His witnesses. So when you think about sharing God's story, make that important in your life. Prioritize that. Put that at the top of your list of things. When you think through how you're going to spend your day, think through, how am I sharing God's story with the people around me, with my family, with my neighbors? How am I talking about the things that God is doing in my life? And how am I asking God to help me do that? I need to depend on Him. No matter what comes, whether people respond by thinking you're great and they're so thankful that you shared it with them, or whether they throw a riot, we ought to be sharing God's message very clearly. And as we continue through the passage, we can see how Paul did that very thing. He shared the message that God had given him, and he was very adamant about doing it. If I were in that position where I had just escaped being beaten, people were trying to kill me, people were crazy, my thought would not be, can I go back out there and talk to those people and convince them that I really was right, that what I was saying was good? Think about it. That's not what you would want to do naturally. No, but Paul said to, in the next few verses, right away, what does he say to this man who has brought him away? It says, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? What does he say? And the tribune says, you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? So he's confusing him with another person who's stirring up trouble. And Paul replies and says, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. He wants to talk to them. He hasn't stopped his mission just because it was hard or difficult. He really wants to go and share the gospel. And so we ought to share God's message. We ought to pursue these opportunities to share. Now, sometimes, I think I can say this, a lot of times we don't experience that kind of opposition as we seek to share the gospel with people. But even if we do experience opposition, even if people aren't receptive to it, we ought to be faithful to continue doing it. We need to continue sharing these truths that God has given us to share. Continue sharing the truths of the gospel. And no matter what the response, we continue to pursue it. Perhaps a difficulty that we face oftentimes may not be that people are upset with us, but that we just don't see any fruit. A lot of times we share the gospel and we don't right away see some kind of change in someone. And that can be difficult. And we might get discouraged and not want to keep doing that. But God has called us to continue pursuing these opportunities. Don't just kind of sit back and hope someone comes up and says, hey, could you tell me about Jesus and how He should change my life? Maybe that happens sometimes, and that's wonderful. But we need to pursue those opportunities, actively do that. And we have the example here, a very extreme example here, where Paul says, I want to go back out there in the midst of this crazy, riotous crowd and share the gospel with these people, because I know that that's important. And so the tribune does give him permission. And so Paul stands on the steps and motions to the people, and there was a great hush, and he addresses the people in the Hebrew language. So God gives him this opportunity. He pursues it, and that's got to be a work of God. Think about the crowd. They're ready to kill him. He gets to the barracks, and then he goes back out, share the gospel, and they're quiet. That's not something that humanly happens. God had to work in that and allow those people to calm down so that they were ready to receive what Paul had to say. Now, you know we already read through this section. You know their response isn't going to be, okay, we'll trust in Christ now. But God did allow the quiet, and perhaps some in the crowd did believe, we don't know, but they heard the gospel. They had the opportunity to hear what God had done. And so this is where Paul tells how God has worked. So probably if you've been in a Sunday school class before, you've heard this story, how God converted Paul on the road to Damascus. But Paul goes through in details what God has done. And look at how he does it. This isn't a focus on himself and what he has done, but it's a focus on God and how he came into his life, interrupted his life. It says, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. I think that was intentional. He's seeking to calm them and encourage them. And he said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Probably many of them would have heard of Gamaliel. Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. You know, it's interesting that he connects in his story with the people that are there and talks with them about what they are experiencing too. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, much like they were doing that day, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So he's doing the exact same thing that the crowd was doing earlier in his life. He's persecuting those who follow Christ. That's what he means when he says the way. It says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who is speaking. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, came into Damascus. This is Saul's conversion story. This is how God worked in his heart to help him understand the truths of the gospel. It says, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law. It's interesting that he mentioned the according to the law part there, in this context. Well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. It's interesting how he connects this to a Jewish person's thinking, emphasizing the part where he talks about the God of our fathers and how that connection is made to Christ, Jesus, as the Messiah. It says, For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now before we proceed, I think it's important that we talk about this verse here that says, Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If you just take that and read it in that order, you might think, well, he needs to be baptized to be saved, for salvation. But scripture is clear from other contexts that that's not true. It's not that you are baptized in water to be saved. So there's two different possibilities. One is that he's talking about another kind of baptism, that is the Holy Spirit. We talk about spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit coming on him at that point. Or perhaps he's talking about water baptism, but he's linking it so closely with salvation that it's not distinguished. And I think probably that second is the point that's being made here. It's very clear from the book of Acts that people trust in Christ and then they follow in believers' baptism. But oftentimes, it's so close after, it happens so close after, that we have to read very carefully to see what's being said. We know from Paul's theology that it's very clear that baptism doesn't save, but rather that you trust in Christ for salvation, and then you're saved. So in this instance, probably what's being said, to compress the story, is that he's to be baptized as a sign of what God has done in his heart, that he has been saved, and his sins have been cleansed. And he's calling on the name of the Lord. Luke's point here isn't this is the order of salvation, but rather that he was baptized and saved. These things happened right at this point in his testimony. Then it says, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. So here's where the message that he's sharing starts to get a little bristly, perhaps, the people that are listening. It says, and I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. So perhaps Paul is thinking, but I'm probably the best person to deliver this message to them because I've experienced what they've experienced, and now I'm going to share it with them. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul had an idea of what he was going to do, but God had a particular mission for him at that time. And now God has brought him back and given him the opportunity here to share what God did in his life, how he saved him on the road to Damascus and transformed him from the beginning, one just like the people that he's talking to, ready to persecute and kill those who follow Christ, to one who is completely given over to Christ, been baptized to demonstrate his complete subjection to what Christ wants to him to do, and a public confession that he believes in Christ. So this is the change that's happened. So now, the Jews are going to respond. What are they going to do? Well, it doesn't exactly matter in the sense that when Paul is sharing this message, he gives the results to God and says, you know, when he was coming out from the barracks, he's saying, I want to speak to these people, knowing full well they might respond the same way, and just being confident that whatever the results are, God is in control. He is going to work his plan. And so, the results here we see in verses 22 through 29, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. So they're back to their original response. They're ready to kill him again. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. So we're back to the tribune saying, okay, now I've got to figure out what's going on here. Because I'm going to have to answer to my authorities and say, this is how I dealt with this riot. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And here again, we're like, what? Why did he wait until now to say that? Wouldn't he have mentioned that earlier when everybody was ready to kill him and he wanted soldiers to protect him and maybe he didn't want to be chained up and that kind of thing? But God has obviously given wisdom to Paul to know when to say particular things, when's the right time to accomplish his plan. He didn't maybe want the Roman to refuse him the opportunity to speak to the Jews by claiming that too early, but now this was the right time. It says, when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the centurion is going to his authority, the tribune, and saying, hey, we can't beat this guy. He's a Roman citizen. And then there's this new information, and so the tribune is probably thinking the same thing. Why didn't he mention that before? Why would he have not brought this up? So he comes and says, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. And the tribune answered, I bought the citizenship for a large sum. So he wasn't a Roman citizen originally. But Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So it's amazing to me as we look through this story in Acts, how it progresses and how God works through varying circumstances. You know, if I was going to pick out the circumstances, I would choose not to have the person beaten and almost killed, I would choose the easy path for him. But God is wise, and he knows just what is right for Paul and just what is right for these people so that they can hear the gospel the time that he wants them to. And the results are up to God. God is the one who leads. And he allowed all of these circumstances so when Paul was going to be beaten, for him to know what to say so that the Roman citizenship would become important. And next week, we're going to continue this idea of what's going to happen as the plot continues to unfold. And Paul's going to eventually be able to go to Rome and share the gospel there because of how all of these events progress. But it's just interesting to take just a few verses here and look at how God is developing the situation and the story and how God is perfectly working out the circumstances for Paul to be able to accomplish the mission that he set for him. So probably you all won't experience this week sharing the gospel and a riot starting and the authorities coming in to quell the riot, being arrested and saying, "Oh, actually, I'm an American citizen." That's not the point that we're looking at it for an exact equal comparison. But as we think about the way that we might experience sharing the gospel, we need to be committed to doing it, to doing what God has called us to do, to prioritizing that, the other things that we think are important and that may be important in their place. We need to prioritize what God's mission is for us. And then we need to be faithful to share God's message and to share that with the people around us. And then whatever the results are, continue to pursue opportunity and let God determine what the results are, what they should be. As I was thinking about sharing God's message and how Paul pointed very distinctly and clearly to God being the one who worked, it reminded me of times perhaps when I've tried to share a story with people and maybe I haven't really emphasized the work of God and maybe I've pointed at myself too much, what I've done. And it reminded me perhaps of some of those advertisements that you've seen on television. I think this happens around the Super Bowl time even more when advertisements come out where there's this really funny advertisement and everyone's talking about it. They're talking about all the details about the advertisement except for the company that was being advertised. And I think, wow, that was a lot of money that those people put into making a really fun story for people to watch for 30 seconds. But nobody knows who was being advertised there. Nobody remembers what the point was. Perhaps they hired a really well-known celebrity. I remember a movie actor who had been hired, and one of the scenes was like him taking his muscles off or something like that. And like I remember that ad, but I have no idea what the company was that he was advertising. And so it's just funny to think about all of this money that's poured into sharing a particular message, and maybe they just want people to talk about the ad so people will look it up and look at it again and remember what company it is. I don't know what the marketing tactic is, but I have no idea what many of these companies are. And I'll remember sometimes an advertisement, or perhaps you remember a jingle from when you were a kid, the advertisements that stick in your head. I remember my dad mentioning some of those things. But you miss the point. And oftentimes we can do that as we attempt to share the gospel and not realize that it's God's message that we're trying to share. It's God's story. It's not our story. So I would encourage you, as you look at this and see how Paul shared what God was doing in his life, that we might be tempted at times to share a fun story about our lives in order to share the gospel. But don't get so focused on the fun part of the story that you miss the fact that God is the one who is at work, and God is the one who accomplishes his plan, and God is the one who sent Jesus to save us. And so I hope this week that as you pray for opportunities to share God's story with other people, as you have opportunities to do that, as you seek those opportunities, as God gives them to you, that you'll make that important. You won't say, "Well, I've got other things I need to get to." You know, don't skip things that are important that you've committed to doing. But leave a little space in your schedule so that if you do come across someone that you have an opportunity to talk with and get to know and share the gospel with. Perhaps share something that God has been doing in your life recently, and then let that lead into a gospel conversation. Make sure that the focus is on God, what He has done in you, and not on interesting thing that happened to you or the fun story that you want to tell. But use those stories. God has put our lives together in a particular way. Use those stories to share the gospel with others. Share how God has worked in your life and what He has done. That's a wonderful way to share what God has given us a mission to share with other people. It's a wonderful way to share the truths of the gospel. So let's pray together and ask God to help us share His story, to make it important, and to share what He has done in our lives.